Fantastic. If you'd open up your Bibles to Amos chapter 2. Amos chapter 2, just a couple of things. I missed announcements. So I'm sure it was mentioned already, but let me mention it again. Our men's breakfast is coming up on Saturday. We're asking all men, just do one thing. Invite one neighbor. Invite one friend. Invite one person from your family. We're just asking. They may say no. And if they say no, they say no. They missed out some great pancakes. But come on out. Come on out and invite people, bring people. I'm excited about our speaker. Our speaker is going to be a man who loves the Lord and is passionate about soul winning. He has a tremendous testimony as well of what God has done in his life. And I'm excited to hear it again on a Saturday morning. It's going to be fantastic. I believe it's 8 to 9:30. Is that correct? 8 to 9:30. And there's a sign-up list out here, men, if you want to contribute. Ladies, if you want to make some cinnamon rolls or something like that, and send it. I suppose it's okay. I guess we can do that. We have a deacon's meeting on Tuesday. Maybe we can discuss it. I'm being silly. You can send any cinnamon rolls that you may want to give to us. If you don't think we men can handle a meal without you, Amos chapter 2 is where we're turning this morning. I begin with this thought. My dad used to tell me this growing up. Don't ever use a tool, David, for something it's not intended to be used for. That tool's got a certain purpose. Use it for what it's created for. If you don't do that, you're going to run into a mess. I was thinking about that when I saw some of these pictures. I thought I'd share some of these pictures. This is how you don't use a ladder. Okay, if you don't see it very well, that's somebody holding the ladder. All right, let's try another one. It's going to be hard. If you can't see it, that's a stepladder. It's a mini stepladder on a larger ladder. Don't do that. All right, we got another one. I like this guy. This guy's got a ladder on scaffolding because he's got to get to the top of that bush. Does he see the electrical wires? I don't know. Here's another one. This is creative. This is like a game. Go up one side, over, and then down, and then over the van. I think there's one more. And this is good. This is good. Put two tools together and get on that chimney. All right. So that's just a little something to get us thinking this morning. But I know as we turn to Amos chapter 2, know this and know this well, that God created Israel with a purpose. Right? If you're still learning about the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament books, know this, that back in the book of Genesis, God called a man named Abraham. And from Abraham and his descendants, he would create a great nation. It's the nation of Israel. We know them as a Jewish nation. And God had given the Jews, Abraham's descendants, a clear purpose. I mean, it's clear. We can't miss it. Be my people. Follow me. Love me. Serve me. Be my people. And the results were going to be felt worldwide. God said this about the Israelite nation back in the book of Genesis. All the nations of the world would be blessed because of your testimony to the world. And it's repeated throughout God's word. We see it in Galatians. We see it in the book of Acts. The world will be blessed by the testimony of Israel to her great God. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Remember, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying at the same time as Amos. This is what he said about Israel. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. That's everybody that was not a Jew. The Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelite nation, you are to be the light to the Gentiles. Ready? That you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Very clear what the purpose of Israel was to be. And we saw a little bit of glimmer of this taking shape last week. Do you remember the nation of Tyre? Last week, we went through six nations that were revolting against God. And one of those nations was Tyre. And we said they weren't always godless. No. At one point, they were impacted by the light of King David. And he, too, joined in the praise of Jehovah. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 12. This is what the godless king said of Tyre, who I believe became a follower of Jehovah. He said this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding." And you read this and go, well, there you go. There you go, Israel. You're doing it right. You're doing it right. You are the light to the Gentiles. You're shining your light. and all the nations are being drawn to Israel and seeing the light of your salvation. But then what happened? I know we covered this last week. Do you remember what happened last week? The faith of Tyre, several generations later, disappeared. But it was as the light of Israel began to disappear. It correlates perfectly. The king of Tyre helped build Solomon's temple. We learned that last week, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 2. But then what followed after? Solomon went ahead and built a tower to Chemos, Moloch, and Ashtaroth. Chemos and Moloch were Canaanite gods that required human sacrifice in their worship. Ashtaroth required perverted immorality in their worship. 1 Kings chapter 11, 5 to 6, ready? For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. And look at this, ready? Solomon built high places for Chemos, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Amnon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. The light to the Gentiles was gone. Solomon, what are you doing? What are you doing? You gave it away, Solomon. God gave you wisdom. God gave you fame. God gave you riches, all to honor the name of Jehovah, but you turned it to darkness. So instead of being light to the Gentiles, the Israelites joined the Gentiles in their walk of darkness, and they soon met failure. Now, 200 years later, God raises Amos from the sheep pastures, we talked about this last week, and delivered the word of God to the Israelites steeped in sin. And from his message today, we can see the breakdown of Israel's failure to fulfill their purpose. And we know this, church, don't we? That the Israelites weren't the only one called to be the light. Christians, if you are born again and saved today, you know Matthew 5:14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. And this is our purpose. We talk about purpose. We talk about Israel's purpose. Let's talk about our purpose. Our purpose is to fulfill and not fail. To be the light of the world to the godless, to the unsaved, to those that we need to reach for Jesus Christ. So we'll do well to learn from the Israelites. The Israelites failed. Do we have to fail? No. Well, let's ask ourselves, how did Israel fail to be the light? How can we fail to be the light? Well, first thing is this, reject God's law. Reject God's law. Join me, if you would, in Amos chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 and 5. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away as punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. So you notice some similarities, if you remember from last week. Just as Moab and all the other godless nations were promised that, hey, you have transgressed three times the number of perfection. Actually, no. You've gone four. So if three filled the cup, you have done four. You're spilling over. Your perfection of sin and wickedness is well known. What is not like the other nations, however, is God immediately holds Judah accountable for the rejection of his law. Did you notice that? When God spoke to the godless nations, he didn't say anything about his law and his commandments. But as soon as he starts talking to Judah and Israel, it is, hey, what have you done with my law? Now, both were accountable to God, were they not, for their wickedness? And this illustrates perfectly Romans chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read this to you. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. That's the godless nations that we talked about last week. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. That's simply telling us what? All will be accountable to God. The natural law, written on every man's heart, is that, well, murder is wrong. Backstabbing is wrong. Human trafficking is wrong. Violence is wrong. And it was broken by the Canaanites. No, they didn't have the written law of God, but they had the law of their conscience that condemned them. Israel had it twofold. They had the written word of God, and they had their own inner conscience. Two testimonies testifying to the greatness of Jehovah and testifying to his holiness. But did you notice what they did with God's law? They despised it. That is a far cry from what the psalmist said. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. While Israel despised the law, the psalmist delighted in God's law. How about us? Let's ask ourselves that. How about us? If I want to prevent failure to shine the light, then I must embrace and love, not despise, God's law. We see in verse 4 the commandment. And let's be honest, as soon as we hear commandment, you must, our flesh recoils, doesn't it? Our flesh says, you command me? I don't know if I like that. But notice the maturity of the psalmist. He loved the understanding more than my enemies, my teachers, the ancients. And this understanding keeps me from sin. So you could say the psalmist was not falling for the lies. That follows in verses 4 and 5. Do you remember that? Amos mentions lies in verse 4. The psalmist didn't fall for the lies because he was busy delighting in the truth. What happened to Judah? Despising God's truth, rejecting God's truth, led to the embracing of the wrong voice. They began to listen to the lies, the same lies of their fathers. And we don't know specifically from Amos exactly what lie from their father are they talking about. We don't know, but how about Solomon? Let's go back to Solomon. We've already referenced him once. Let's remember him and think about his foolishness. What commandment did he reject? The first two. You shall have no other gods before Jehovah. Make no graven image and bring worship to it. There it is, the first two commandments. The wisest man that ever walked this earth outside of Christ. He fell to the lies in the very first two of the Ten Commandments. He embraced lying. Pathetically, what do we see? We see a Solomon burning incense to fake deities. Once a man who stood for the light among darkness, when Solomon took his eyes off the word of God, he now embraced the world's debauchery. That humbles me. That should humble all of us. If I begin to take my eyes off the word of God, I'll stop delighting in God's law. I can very easily embrace the lies of this society that is all around me. I listened to a gripping testimony this week. It's about a man who, to be honest with you, I had a lot in common with him. Raised in a Christian home. Went to a Christian school, went to Christian camps. And he said this, when I was 12 years old, man, I was on fire for the Lord. When I was in my teenage years, my friends and I would go to the movies and we'd look for people that we could witness to. And after people were leaving out of the movie, we'd have the opportunity to share Christ with people. I mean, this guy's on fire for Christ. He loves the Lord. He knows the Savior. He's walking closely with him. What happened? He got good at football. Became a good running back. People started talking about, hey, you got a college scholarship coming your way when it comes to football. And he started walking with the wrong crowd. Somewhere there was a lie. And by his own testimony, a tearful testimony, he said, I took my eyes off the right thing and put on the wrong thing. I believed the lie that man's approval was more important than God's approval. I'll fast forward to the end, but his testimony, well, it comes with a lot of scars. Whether it's getting into drinking, whether it's getting through immorality, sexual sin, among other things, he, in a very tearful way, said, I was foolish. I turned my back on God and embraced the lies. He tasted failure. And when we turn our backs on the law of God, when we stop delighting in God's word, we begin to embrace lies and understand this, failure is coming. But it wasn't just rejecting God's law. Israelites also rejected the poor. Turn to chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So now the attention in God's word, Amos turns the attention now on Israel the northern tribes, leaves Judah, now goes to the northern tribes. Their transgressions are great. And I'll be honest with you, the more you study these verses, the more your stomach will turn. They reject God's law, and now they reject the poor. And they have no care. They have no care for those that are struggling. And let's remind ourselves, to have no care and no compassion for those that are struggling, that is greatly offensive to God. We don't hear that much, but let's know. Proverbs 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. It is as if God in his creative beauty ordained this daily reality that some would have and some would have less. It's almost like God allowed this so that it could be set up in such a way that we could show the love of Christ daily to those in need. Do you think about that? Christ so loved that what? He gave. So we get to mimic that daily. If we are in a situation where we see somebody broken and in need, there's the opportunity. There's the daily opportunity God has given to us to bless those that are in need. We're supposed to have compassion. We're supposed to have eyes that see those in hurt. We're supposed to have a deep, deep compassion for those that are in need. Because God, the Lord, is maker of them all. Do we notice that God has set up these opportunities for ourselves? Immediately, our minds jump to a homeless person. I'm not saying we shouldn't reach out to the poor. We certainly should. But do we notice those people that are broken, in other words? Some of the most broken people in your neighborhood may be people with three nice cars in their driveway. Some of the most desperate people may be people that have a steady pension, but they're in need. Do we recognize and see the hurt? Do we recognize and see the spiritual brokenness and say, I want you, Lord, to use my life to reach them? Lord, you so loved, you gave. Lord, empower me to be so loving that I give. Do I see the poor? The nation of Israel didn't care for the broken or the desperate. No, instead, and this is ugly, they seized on the poor's struggle for their own fleshly gratification, their own sinful impulses, and it's gross. They sell the righteous for silver, the Bible said. Did you see that? They sell the righteous for silver. This is a reference to judges who knew that the poor, or a poor slave, has worked himself free. He put in his allotted amount of years. He is now free. He's no longer under the bondage of the slave master. But what would the rich do? Slip a little silver to the judge. And the judge said, hang on. No, you have more years you have to serve. And what would the poor be able to do? They had nothing to stand on. The rich had swayed the judge's opinion. But it gets worse. It gets worse. In verse 7, the wealthy trampled all over the poor. And then perversion enters into the heart of man. You see, if we don't look on each other with compassionate love, if we don't look on people as needy individuals created in God's image, then our hearts are going to grow cold. And that's what happened in Israel. We'll begin to objectify people and turn them into means of our own gratification or our own glorification. There's a reference here, and I know it's gross, to a son and a father going into the same maiden. This is a reference to temple prostitution. And now you can see why God has promised that his wrath will not go away. He will not turn away from his punishment. There's so much wrong going in here. These Israelite men have turned away from the pure worship of Jehovah and are now embracing the worship of Canaanite gods. Probably Ashtaroth, who we mentioned already. They had ugly, lustful immorality that was part of the worship. Who do they have no care for? The poor girl. Perhaps born into slavery, treated like a mere object of their lust. And in verse 8, this diabolic worship was done in a foreign altar upon clothes that had taken a pledge. In other words, it was a poor person's garment. How do we know this? Well, Exodus chapter 22 sheds some light. Ready? If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And when the sinister act of sexual immorality was over, there was wine to drink. Probably to what? Stupor them from the guilt they felt. But even the wine is from the condemned. In other words, they took it from the needy who had no way to defend themselves against the powerful rich taking it from them. So this heinous act, this heinous physical abuse upon the needy, was with a garment taken from the needy, celebrated with wine pretty much stolen from the needy. Do we see the wickedness, the great wickedness that's going on here? And as I study this passage, I can't help but be taken by this thought. God here centers the accusation not so much on the transgression of his holiness, and he very well could. No, instead he turns his people to this thought. You have no feeling. You have no pity. You have no compassion for the needy. You're just trampling all over them. God made the poor to glorify his love, and Israel used the poor to gratify their flesh. I'm not sure what could be a greater failure of this church if we are not compassionate to those in need. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute for daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things that they're needed for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. By the word of God, the world around us have every right to call us fakers. They have every right to say you are a false faith if we have no compassion to those that are in need. The world around us, they may not be able to find the book of Romans. All right? They might not be able to quote a single Bible verse, but they know that Jesus loved. They know that Jesus was compassionate. They know that Jesus was compassionate to the poor. So I want to say thank you, church, because many of you have, by evidence of the fact that these boxes are disappearing, you're loving on the poor. Thank you. Because it's always around November when I start asking for, hey, would somebody chip in? Would you chip in for a Chick-fil-A card for the veterans? I always have a great return. Thank you. Thank you, church. You're a giving church, and you're a testimony. You're a testimony to God's love for those that are in need. Israel rejected God's law. They rejected the poor. They also rejected God's grace. Can you look at verses 9 through 12? Yet it was I, this is God speaking, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Do you see God's grace here? God so graciously protected and saved the Israelites and then gave them prophets full of the word of God. God was constantly giving to the Israelites. Do you see his grace? The despicable scene of Israel trampling all of the poor is followed with God's imagery, reminding them, taking them back to the scene of their own slavery. Wait. You're walking all of the poor? Do you not remember that you were the poor at one time? Exodus 2:23 says the Israelites, right, cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. They had been put in slavery by the Egyptians, a horrible, cruel slavery. And they cried out to God. This is 700 years before Amos. And now Amos has to tell them, listen, your lack of compassion for the poor when you were poor, God's not having it. And the lesson is there for us. Those that receive grace must be ready to give grace to others. In verse 9, God reminds Israel, he didn't just rescue them from slavery. He also went out before them and fought. Remember when they spied out the land, they saw the Amorites, they saw the Canaanites, and they said, there's giants in the land. They said this in Numbers 13. They're giants and we're but grasshoppers before them. We don't have a chance. But God was gracious. And God was gracious. And we find that God went out ahead of them and destroyed these massive trees. The Bible says here in Amos. That's a reference to the giants. That's a reference to the tall walls. That's a reference to the great armies of the Amorites and the Moabites and the Edomites and the Philistines. And God destroyed them. Root, fruit, and all. So that the Israelites could come in and have their land. How gracious was God? Rescued from slavery, defended among giants. But there's more. God raised up prophets for them. God raised up Nazarites right there from their own family. God recognized my nation. They're turning from me. But lovingly sent them the good news. Recalibrate yourself, Israel. Turn back to me. Come back to me and reject this idolatry. And he raised them from his own families. God called up Nazarites. You know who Nazarites are? Samson's one of the most famous, right? They didn't cut their hair. They didn't drink strong drink. They didn't touch dead bodies. The Nazarite ideal was what? Set apart for God's use. And God did use the Nazarites in a wonderful way. And God, again, called them from their own family. That should have doubled them over in praise, should it not? Right? They should have joined John saying this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4. They should have been full of praise. But do you see the Israelites' response? Hey, give that Nazarite something strong to drink. Hey, prophets, shut up. God graciously sent to the Israelites and they rejected them. No, I'm not going to have this kid of mine one-upping me. I didn't raise some holy roller. No, they despised it. The Israelites rejected God's law. They rejected the poor. They rejected God's grace. And I want to bring us to the conclusion this morning. Rejection brings reduction. Rejection brings reduction. Can we read verses 13 down to the end of the chapter, the final passage this morning? Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. So the Lord tells Israel, your transgressions, 3, no 4, is like increasing weight, that of hay on a sheaves cart. I think I got a picture up there, if you can see that. Maybe in your mind's eye, you can see it already. Maybe if it comes up. But the idea is the more that you heap that hay, the heavier and heavier it gets. And who's saying this? God is. God says, I feel your rejection of the poor. Well, no, I reject them. No, you reject the poor. You rejected me. You reject my word. You rejected me. You reject the prophets. You've rejected me. David knew this, and he said this, against you and only you have I sinned. Psalm 51, verse 4. But listen, following Jehovah, living in obedience to him, was to bring Israel, not reduction, but abundance. It's to bring abundance. And the Christian life, Christian, the Christian life following Jesus is to bring abundance, more wisdom, more love, more victories, more understanding, more peace, more graciousness, more blessings, more influence, more contentment, more vibrance, more fulfillment, more discipline, more temperance. Jesus said, John 10:10, I've come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. David picked up the theme in Psalm 23, right? My cup what? Overflows. My cup runneth over. He said, you are my shepherd, and you being my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in need. I am complete in you and know my cup overflows. But what do we see? While acceptance brings abundance, rejection brings reduction. Can I summarize those three verses we just read? The quick get slow, the strong get weak, the mighty get captured, the archer can't stand, the fast gets snared, the rider gets caught, and the guy in clothed in courage runs off naked. Do you see the reduction at every turn? Rejecting God's law, rejecting God's grace, rejecting God's poor made in his image will bring reduction. Why? Because you cannot face off with God and win. We cannot reject his law, his poor, his grace. We can't reject his church and not have heartache, distress, and failure. Let's go back to Solomon as we finish up this morning. Go back to Solomon. Think about this a little bit. No one has given us a greater testimony to the emptiness of rejecting God. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. We spent some time on Wednesday night studying Ecclesiastes several months ago. But in Ecclesiastes, we see a Solomon who has turned his back on the Lord, embracing Chemosh, Ashtaroth, and Moloch. And this is what he says. 9 times, Solomon comes to this heartbreaking conclusion in Ecclesiastes. This is life, and it's like grasping at the wind. 9 times, grasping at the wind. I can feel it. I can see it. I know it. It's going to be good. Oh. See, nothing. Nothing. Nothing's there. I'll give you a quick testimony, a quick lowdown. Ecclesiastes 1:14. Solomon did many impressive works apart from God. Just grasping at the wind. A few verses later, Solomon sought understanding apart from God. Grasping at the wind. Chapter 2, verse 11, Solomon labored apart from God, grasping for the wind. 6 verses later, Solomon sought a legacy apart from God, grasping for the wind. Solomon experienced enjoyment apart from God, grasping for the wind. Ecclesiastes 4:4, Solomon has success apart from God, but it's grasping at the wind. Chapter 4, verse 16, Solomon experienced generational impact apart from God. It was grasping at the wind. And then finally, chapter 6, verse 9, Solomon saw a lifetime wanting and having apart from God. And it was just but grasping at the wind. Vanity of vanities, emptiness upon emptiness. God, I don't need you. I need man's approval. Grasping at the wind. God, I don't need to be rejected by those I share the gospel with. I need to make sure a man thinks I'm this, and grasping at the wind, man's approval. I want to find peace and escape, not in the Lord, but in hours of media and alcohol, grasping at the wind. So now, where's our treasure this week? In Amos chapter 1, God, my treasure, is my judge. I hope you remember that from last week. In chapter 2, there's this beautiful treasure from the beautiful heart of God. I hope you're ready for it. Ready? Rejection is reversible. Amen. Rejection is reversible. Yes, rejection brings reduction, but repentance brings restoration. Here's a beautiful message from God's word. You can change course. You can change course. Rejection of Jesus Christ? No, you don't have to do that anymore. If you're not a Christian, will today be the day you stop rejecting Jesus? Will you stop rejecting his perfect way of salvation? So many people believe they're good enough. Hey, check me out. I look pretty good today in my Sunday dress. Hey, I'm doing this. I'm doing better at this. Hey, check me out, God. What do you think? No, you're rejecting Christ on the cross. You're rejecting the perfect salvation comes only one way. And it's not through your works. It's through what Jesus did at Calvary. Will you accept it? Will you accept that it's only Jesus that can make you clean and make you free of sin? That was the testimony of every baptism this morning. Yeah. I was dead in my sin, shaking my fist at God. Even Levi and Annalise, they're so young. Were they shaking their fists at God? How about the Hatfields? They're nice people. Were they really shaking their fists at God? Listen, the greatest rejection mankind can ever make is when we say, God, I see you on the cross. I see your son on the cross. No, I'll do it my own way. I'll try to find heaven with my own good works. That is rejecting the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. How about you, Christian? Christian, are we rejecting God this morning? If we're rejecting God, understand you need to expect reduction. I go back to that young man we talked about earlier. His football stardom was taken away from him. It turns out he got injured. The college dreams, the high school celebrity status all went away. And I've heard this a lot. God will do this to Christians, won't he? He will. He'll take that so-called blessing away so you realize an even greater blessing, right? Remember Jacob in the Old Testament wrestled God and said, God, bless me. You know what he did? He took out the hip, right? Yeah, and he limped for the rest of his life. That's a blessing? Yeah, because he limped with the Lord. Limping with the Lord was the greatest blessing Jacob could ever have. Christian, are you grasping at the wind today? Are you bold enough to admit that your rejection of God's law, your rejection of God's house, the rejection of God's commandments, the rejection of God's poor, the rejection of God's grace is not leading towards abundance. It's leading towards emptiness. Christian, this is our treasure. Rejection is reversible because our God is merciful. Psalm chapter 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Will you bow your heads this morning and pray? Father, we come to you because you are a gracious and merciful God. Lord, our prayer is that you'd work on our hearts now and show us where our attitudes have been less than stellar. Show us where your holiness is something that we've just taken for granted. Show us where we've been neglectful of the poor and needy in our life. Lord, show us where your word has become stale to us and we're not delighting in it like we should. Lord, may we change course. Lord, may it be a testimony to the beauty of our great Savior, Lord, that we can turn and run back to the Savior who loves us so. I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? I take you back to that young man we've talked about several times. You know, he said, even as I was rejecting the Lord, I was in God's house. I kind of raised my ears a little bit. He was in God's house. And he had the opportunity not to go to the far country and hang out with the pigs. No, he could have stopped up back here. He could have stopped here and said, you know what? No. I'm not going to reject. I'm going to reverse. And I'm going to go back to the Lord. He could have done that. And I wonder if this morning, if attitudes are going to a place where we could go way far. You don't have to. You can turn back to the Lord now. But then also, Christian, I was thinking about this. Are we noticing the abundance in our Christian life? Are we noticing the abundance? If there's one thing Christ, the devil wants to do, it's take our eyes away from the heaping blessings that he's putting in our life. Are we thankful? Are we noticing? And are we praising God for those things today? Let's sing this morning and pray.